to the worship team, and thank you to all of you again here, and what a wonderful way to begin celebrating our chapel of this new year. And what a joy to see all of you sitting here in our chapel and eagerly waiting to hear God's message for us this morning. It's from the book of Chronicles, and so I preach with a bit of pure intrepidation because our very own Dr. McGee has written a whole commentary on the book of Chronicles, which I did look at in preparation for the sermon. Well, we look at Chronicles beginning with chapter 29, verses 1 through 11, and then verse 30, verses 15 to 20, and then chapter 32, verses 7, 8, and 10. So let me read it for us this morning. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, and the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now, and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the portico, put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offering at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him and burn incense." And verse 30, the same chapter 29. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshiped. And over in chapter verses, let's go to chapter 32. Well, as I preach, you'll hear more about other chapters, including going into chapter. There is one little detail that the writer of 2 Kings adds to what the chronicler says. The chronicler's description is in general more full than that of 2 Kings, but there is one little detail that the book of 2 Kings adds to this episode in the renewal and revival of the kingdom under Hezekiah. And that is about Nehushta, a 700-year-old bronze pole called Nehushta, and it's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. And according to the book of 2 Kings, Hezekiah broke it into pieces, a 700-year-old bronze object that had been in the temple for that long. Now, as a historian who loves to visit historical sites and visit museums, and so if you're ever with me, wherever you might be, whether it's Cebu or otherwise, you'll have to visit museums and old churches. So I am almost disappointed at this event, that such a thing that should be in a museum saved somewhere should have been broken by Hezekiah in this incident. Can you imagine any comparable thing? Well, just a few days ago, we had the procession of the cross of the Black Nazarene. You heard about the tens of thousands of people who gathered around, as they do every single year when they bring out the cross of the Black Nazarene and lay it in the streets. People are trying to get on top of it, they're trying to touch it, they're asking each other in the crowd. Well, what if when the Pope came to Manila in just a few days, the Pope burned the cross of the Black Nazarene here in Manila? It would be the same kind of thing as Hezekiah breaking the bronze pole called Nehushta to the Israelites. What would happen if the Pope were to do something as rad as that? Well, think of what happened when this revival came to the Israelites. We see that the occasion here was one of great social and political change and upheaval. Hezekiah's father is not one of those admired in the Old Testament. Ahaz, under threats of the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser, had shut the doors of the temple. He had intensified worship to the false gods of Israel, and he had witnessed the fall of the northern kingdom. And now Ahaz was gone. His son Hezekiah comes along. During this period of time, for a number of decades, there had been prophets warning the people, prophets from Hosea to Isaiah, Hosea and Isaiah. And according to Jeremiah 26:17, under Hezekiah himself, Micah of Moresheth spoke God's impending wrath. And Jeremiah says, Hezekiah listened to the prophets. Hezekiah was old enough to remember not only his father's reign, but his grandfather. His grandfather had not been like his father. His grandfather had seen revival and renewal. And his father, Ahaz, had turned away from his grandfather, from his own father. Sometimes they say within generations, we go back to our grandparents' generation and revive or restore, renew something that our grandparents had, that our parents lost. And if so, if that's a trend within generation after generation, that is what Hezekiah did. We see in him the reopening and repairing of the doors of the temple. Verse 23 of chapter 29. In the very first month of the first year of his reign, he revitalized the priesthood. Hezekiah issued a charge to the priests and the Levites. They set to work. They consecrated themselves before they could purify the temple, and they did well. They repented of their father's sins in 29:6. Our fathers were unfaithful, they said. Our fathers were unfaithful. Now, that's not a very Asian way of thinking, because usually we venerate our fathers. We honor, we submit to our fathers. But in this case, the people of Israel, under the renewal of Hezekiah, said that our fathers were unfaithful to God, and they rebuked their own fathers, and they renewed the covenants. They removed the defilements of the temple as they purified the temple, and they reestablished worship. And the chronicler is totally amazed, verse 36 of chapter 29, that the purification of the temple and the return of the Lord was done quickly, 16 days after Hezekiah attained the throne of Israel. He was a young man, 25 years old, who knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going. God had led him, and he had heard the prophets, and he was obedient, and within 16 days there was this radical reformation taking place in Israel. Not recommended if you become pastor of a church, that you make that kind of radical reformation within 16 days of your becoming pastor of a church. 16 months, maybe, but not 16 days. Hezekiah was the right leader. He was a man who had witnessed the wickedness and the unfaithfulness of his father, Ahaz, but he remembered his grandfather, Jotham, who died when Hezekiah was about 9 years old. Chronicler considers Hezekiah a second Solomon. And Hezekiah shouts, "Return to the Lord," chapter 30, verse 6. And the call went out to the people to come and celebrate the Passover as they had not for many, many years. And action, and Hezekiah's actions provoked among the people a longing for God. Wouldn't that be the thing that you would want most as a pastor, as a minister? Somehow, by your own actions, to provoke a longing among your people for a closer relationship with God. And Hezekiah's actions, taking these radical steps back toward God, energizes his people's longing to come back to God. And the writer says that the invitation was open. He was a leader who invited all, even the northern tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, to meet, to worship God. And this was not something that he was supposed to do, because he himself knew that the people of the north were not ritually purified. But he did it anyway. He said, "May the God May God pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God. Realize that what God desired more than ritual purification, what he desired more than right attention to liturgy, what he desired more than their coming to him, having gone through all of the right procedures before they come, is to come and be purified, because Hezekiah was sure that the Lord would pardon everyone who set his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not clear according to the rules of the sanctuary, chapter 30. And so this was another radical move of Hezekiah to envision that God's grace was greater than attention to the minute, the small things in regards to the sanctuary and its purity, and the ritual purity of the people, and confidence that God would pardon them. Do you have such confidence? Whoever comes to your church, no matter what they look like, no matter how they're dressed, no matter what they come, where they come from, no matter what, out of what station of life, no matter what occupation, no matter how they are pierced or tattooed, are you confident that you too would allow them a central place? Hezekiah was so confident, God will pardon them, that he extended the invitation to all. Dr. Mugging makes this inference as well, that we in the Wesleyan tradition, when we open the sacraments, invite all to come. It's not a closed or fenced communion. In the same way, Hezekiah opened the invitation to the sanctuary. Come. The Lord will pardon, even if you are not ritually pure. Come anyway. And the Bible says, the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. What a wonderful, wonderful response to their quest for pardon, that God would heal them. It echoes back to the same chronicler's statement in verse 14 of chapter 7. If my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves in prayer, seek my face, turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear from them and forgive their sins, and what? I will heal either way. And so the people were coming in response to that invitation. And we wonder if we set any particular barriers ourselves that are not God's barriers to his pardoning and to his purifying grace. And so the people came, rejoicing, worshiping. It was a festival. It was a celebration like they'd never experienced before, never in their lifetime. Such joy, incorporating aliens. Verse 25 of chapter 30. Incorporating aliens, including aliens who had come from Israel and those who lived in Judah. Come, enjoy, celebrate. God is among us. He is here to heal you. He is here to transform this nation among us. So out of joyful, festive, corporate worship, they come. And the people brought offerings. It's a wonderful day that Hezekiah did not have to beg or plead and ask the people to give their tithes and offerings. As we pastors sometimes win our hearts, wow, aren't the people tithing? In this case, it was the joy of God's presence that preceded their giving. And they're giving, and they're giving in abundance, so that there was too much that they were bringing to the temple. What a wonderful problem that would be for us. But it's preceded by a joyful celebration and worship to God that comes out of this wonderful event. Then come the threats of Sennacherib. Chapter 32. One even fiercer, one even greater than Tiglath-Pileser. The Assyrians were threatening. They were coming. They were at the gates. And this generation of Israelites, unlike the previous generations, were ready for it, ready for Sennacherib. Come, because their leader had pointed them to God. The people had faith in God. Hezekiah admonishes them in chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. Be strong and courageous. Familiar words, no? Don't you hear that often in scripture? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. weren't discouraged because the kingdom is Assyria and the past starting with him, but there is a greater power with us than with us. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Don't you want to be a leader like that to your people? And sometimes they are fearful of outside attacks, and sometimes they are fearful of what is happening in their world socially and politically. Don't you want to be a leader like that who says that there is victory through God? Victory is in Jesus. He used the words of Joshua 1:9. On the Israelites entering the promised land, Joshua said, heard the words of God, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And it is the same God who will save you from Sennacherib. And it's the same God who will save you this morning. Sennacherib is another Goliath. The theme is there throughout the scripture, woven all through. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, David says, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, and that is enough. It is sufficient for all of the giants that you and I are facing today. And Hezekiah echoes, do not be afraid or discouraged because of that king of Assyria with his vast army, for there is a greater power with us than with them. With him it's only arm of flesh, but with us it is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. And the people, because their leader was so confident, the people gained confidence from Hezekiah, became king. But Sennacherib asks this piercing question. Question to them, a question that you would write today. On what are you basing your confidence? Chapter 32, verse 10. On what are you basing your confidence? The people knew, not on God, not on might, not on power, but on the Spirit, on God alone. God is the only subject. Jesus came to clear the temple, to unlock that which was locked, to clear away anything that might disturb truly worship to God, as we read in chapter 2 of John. He came to be the center of worship. Worship is not a place. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And Jesus told the Samaritan woman, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that worship today is not a place, but a person. And of himself, Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men and women to me. It has several meanings, that it's an echo of what the Israelites were experiencing in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. The image of being lifted up comes from when Moses lifted up a bronze snake pole. You remember the situation, that the people in the desert were complaining. There was no water, there was no water, there was no food. Miserable God. What miserable God we serve. They were complaining to Moses. And God got a bit upset. He got a bit angry at the people. And he sent among the people what? Venomous snakes. Venomous snakes. But the snakes proved to be God's means of grace because they brought the people to repentance. And so when God began to see that the people be repentant, he had Moses create this bronze pole. And if the people looked to the bronze pole and repented, even if they'd been bitten by the snakes, they would be healed. Just as in the time of Hezekiah, the people repented and were healed. Just as Hezekiah was an interceder, as Moses was, for his people, so also Jesus becomes the healer, lifted up on the cross for us. But you remember the name of that bronze pole created there in the desert. It had a name, Nehushta. Yes, it was that 700-year-old bronze pole still around somewhere in the dusty corners of the temple in Hezekiah's time. And so Nehushtan was still there in its temple. And the people were a bit confused 700 years after that explains in the desert, because the people around them, the Canaanites and others, worship snakes. And so the people thought, well, our forefathers had this hole with the snake on it, and it's all right for us to worship snakes, like our pagan people around us. Hezekiah realized the confusion that all the Mishkan was created among the people. And so what did Hezekiah do to this bronze pole? He broke it. I don't know if it was easy to do. But anyway, he broke the pole and had been around and had symbolized at one time all of God's mercy and all of God's grace. Hezekiah broke it because the thing substituted for God. Whenever a thing or a person substitutes for God in our lives, it becomes idolatry. Idolatry. What it once brought healing now is leading them astray. What it once brought healing now substituted for the healer. So Hezekiah smashes it into pieces, this sacred ancient relic. Why destroy it? It's so contextual. Why not just hide it through this radical iconoclasm? And again, Dr. Marie compares this iconoclasm to the radical reformers of the Reformation. Just through this iconoclasm, this destruction, along with other idols, revival and renewal come to the people. When Jesus said, "When I am high, I will draw all men unto me." Nothing else, no one else. But when I am lifted up, I will draw all men. What's a thing to lift up? A cross. Jesus on a cross. It seems something that is not so attractive to the world, but Jesus nevertheless says, when I am high and lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But likewise, if anything that prevents us from seeing Jesus high and lifted up is the snake that's in the desert, it is something that becomes a higher goal. But when we do look to Jesus, with all of the issues that we have, all the problems that we have, all the emotions that we have, all the spiritual struggles that we have, as well as our physical needs, he becomes the healer for us, as he was for the Israelites in the desert. He comes to clear the temples of our hearts, to wipe away all of those traitors within us, all of those things that have taken the place of true worship within our hearts. He comes to clean it out, to purify, to destroy, so that he might bring his purity and his love. And if we have closed the doors of our churches, we have closed the doors of our hearts, he comes to sweep it all away and to put himself in the world. Look and live. He is lifted up. We have only to look and live. He comes in smashing grace. Smashing grace to cleanse it all away. And when he does, that is revival within our heart as it was in his life. As Jesus opens the doors of the temple, as Hezekiah opened the doors of the temple, and even in Jesus, the Holy of the Holies is opened to us. The veil is ripped from top to bottom, and the Holy of Holies penetrates into our world, penetrates into our life, and all of the barriers are destroyed as we cry out to God, break down every idol, cast out every foe. Spirit of God is out of the world. We enter. There is but one who is to be the vision of our life, high and lifted up in our life, and that who is to be, that one who is to be the vision of our life. No one else, nothing else but Jesus.